As we open God's Word, I invite you to turn to Paul's letter to the Romans. Romans 14, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 12 together. Romans 14, 1 through 12. And specifically this evening, as we read this section of text, I'll be focusing this evening on specifically on verses 7 through 9. So we prepare to hear God's word. Let's pray for the blessing of God's word. Lord, you are our only comfort in life and in death. And you provide us a testimony, Lord, of how we can know you. You've told us the story of Jesus. You've told us as how we can live as those who have been redeemed in his name. Now take this word and write it on our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome those who are weak in faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions. Some believe in eating anything while the weak eat only vegetables, and those who eat must not despise those who abstain, and those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat, for God has welcomed them. Who are you to pass judgment on servants of another? It is before their own Lord that they stand or fall. And they will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Some judge one day to be better than another, while others judge all days to be alike. Let all be fully convinced in their own minds. Those who observe the day observe it in honor of the Lord, and those who eat, eat in honor of the Lord, since they give thanks to God, while those who abstain, abstain in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. And for the primary text this evening, we do not live to ourselves. We do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. So why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. It is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each of us will be accountable to God. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And as you note, we will be reading from the first question and answer of the catechism. The first phrase, paragraph, especially is familiar to us, but through song we heard the catechism in its entirety. And just to let you know, as we focus on it this evening, I'll be focusing on this first paragraph as well. But to familiarize with it, you may either turn to the What We Believe, Volume 1, page 15, or the words will be on the screen as well. And I invite you, as I ask the question, to join me in reciting the answer. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. And in fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. We belong to the Lord. That is our comfort, our only comfort. That I am not my own. That we are not our own. That we belong to Jesus. If you read a little bit earlier in Romans 8, we come across the well-known chapter, Romans 8, which reminds us at its end that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Now, as we read from Romans 14 this evening, it reminds us that amid all the things that threaten to divide us, remember to whom we belong. We belong to God. Living or dying, in this life or the next, we belong. Or as Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, we were bought with a price. We belong to the Lord. That's what the belonging of Romans 14 emphasizes. As we look at verse 8 of the text this evening, if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. If we hear those words, I hope that brings us comfort. And note that this is a comfort that is not necessarily mean that we are comfortable. It is not comfortable like our favorite chair or the meal that makes us feel like we're at home. But it is comfort closer to assurance, to hope that there is nothing we can do to be saved other than to believe in Jesus Christ, to confess, and to know that we belong to Him. And when we belong to God, we are reminded that we then have the freedom to focus on what we can do now to serve, to show our gratitude. We can be wholeheartedly willing and ready to live for Him. As the question and answer closes. So if we belong to the Lord, then how should that affect the way that we live together? That's the question the text is asking. To be honest, it doesn't matter if it's here at this church, or if we look out at any other church locally, or if that church gathers on the other side of the world. Something like getting along is not something that we've had a great history of doing very well. Now, not to say that there's always conflict. And I haven't been here long enough to know a lot of history. I know enough history of the area of back in the days of the first CRC and the second CRC that began in town. It started over conflict. Going back to the text, apparently for Paul, he noticed an issue with this new church in Rome. And as this church was beginning, he observed that there were those who were from Jewish descent but believed in Jesus, but they were having problems to adjusting to the freedoms that God had given to them. They no longer had to keep the law for the simple reason that to show righteousness in order to make them worthy of salvation. They were reminded that Christ had paid the debt, and now after Jesus' resurrection, they needed to understand that they were to observe the law now because of gratitude, as a sign of reflection of their salvation. Yet it seems that there was some tension, some controversy between the traditions of old and the cultures in which they were a part of. I'm sure in their minds that the difference between Christianity, followers of Jesus, and the Judaism, the follower of the Torah, etc., was not so much different and not so sharply defined as we find it today. I think many people, especially those who grew up in the Jewish faith, still consider themselves to be Jews except for those for whom the Messiah had come. Now, as non-Jewish folks were entering into the churches and congregations of those who believed in Jesus, those believers didn't have all the same background in Jewish laws. The do's and don'ts that those raised in the Jewish faith thought were the obvious habits. These new believers were strangers to the practices the people who belonged to God would do to show their respect and reverence to God. Instead, these newcomers were eating food that Jewish Christians thought were off-limit. They didn't observe the religious holidays in the same way, or else perhaps they had other holidays of the culture that they perhaps observed that others didn't But essentially, this church in Rome, Christians worship the same God and Savior, but in their worship and in their daily lives, they had far different rhythms and cultures that they were observing. So disappointingly, but not unexpected, Jewish and Gentile believers started arguing. So as we set that as a context and try to apply it to our own lives and think about how this text kind of resonates with our experiences, let's just put this on the table. Thinking globally, but also regionally and locally, we are a church of many generations. We come from a variety of backgrounds. And because of this, we have developed a variety of what we might say preferences about not only what we do at church, but also how people live throughout this week. For example, for those of you raised in Northwest Iowa, or even here at First, there is a rhythm that you've been accustomed to. But now, for those of you who were not raised in this area, or for whom First CRC is a newer church to you, there is an adjustment when you settle in. Now, to my knowledge, there is not an unabridged, and it would have to be unabridged, newcomer's guide for living in this area. I remember when we moved into this area from 2005. We lived in Michigan for 10 years. I grew up in South Central Iowa. And after spending time adjusting, now granted, Hull's an entirely different place than Sioux Center, I get it. But spending time between being amused and sometimes on occasion annoyed, when we asked questions about specific cultural or community nuances, we would often get a blank look and then an answer like, "Oh, I hadn't thought of that. That's the way we've always done it." It was never anything serious. But these events and practices were so ingrained in culture, it didn't even cross their mind that someone new to the area would need to be told to be able to explain what was going on to clue them in. And then be from the outside and maybe suggest that there might be a better or a different way that could be a way to do it. To suggest and make a change. And get the answer back, "Well, that's the way we've always done it. Does that mean the way that we've always done it was wrong?" No. How much more then have we sometimes see this in the gathering of believers? All too often on the key matters of faith, like who God is and what Jesus did for us, and the importance of the transformation of our lives take a back seat to worship preferences, to arguments about building projects, or what the temperature of the thermostat is in the sanctuary. Sometimes when it comes to church, we aren't discerning about what is worth fighting for and what isn't worth the argument. As Paul writes in verses 2 and 3 of the text, "Some believe in eating anything, while the weak eat only vegetables. Those who eat must not despise those who abstain, and those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat, for God has welcomed them." Paul acknowledges that the people in the church in Rome were different, and he doesn't make a judgment. He just simply says that there are differences. But its foundation, he encourages believers to be considerate and thoughtful to each other. The most important thing is the faith that they share in God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The key point, I think, in this text is discerning what are the essentials of the faith and the things that Paul calls perhaps disputable matters, or as some theologians might say, the adiaphora, the things outside. Once again, I ask the question, what is your only comfort? You are not your own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to your faithful Savior Jesus Christ. As Paul puts it, there are those who have a strong faith and those who might have a weaker faith, and as a result, we should be slow to judge each other because God ultimately is a judge. It's His work. Looking at verses 9 through 12, remember of the purpose of Christ's coming. For to this end Christ died and lived again, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue will give praise to God. Each one of us will be accountable to God. This can be a comfort for us too, that I am not my own. And that I don't belong to anyone else either. I will have to answer him. Ultimately, I will have to report to him. I belong to God. Ultimately, we need to understand that our identity is found in Jesus Christ, not in the culture surrounding us, not by how others might define us. God has called us by name. In reading commentaries on the Catechism, there is an observation that the first question and answer of the Catechism is intended as a summary, and that all the points of doctrines covered in this question and answer can't be contained in one sermon. So, as I mentioned before, we focus on this first paragraph. We are not our own. We belong to Jesus. And here, I think, is to make an important point. And to speak specifically, this week, I was as an observer in Grand Rapids at Synod. I will say personally, I was encouraged by the decisions of Synod. But I did leave with a sense of heaviness, sadness, knowing that I have colleagues in ministry I've come to know over the years who disagree with the decisions were made, and now some are grieving, some even angry. When we talk about differences, these colleagues are more than caricatures or the labels that we are tempted to put on the people we disagree with in order to make them less real to us. But they're people I've gotten to know over the year and have formed acquaintances with and even friendships. Now, to be clear, be very clear. The disputable matters which Paul speaks of in this text do not include what Scripture and our confessional documents consider to be outside the boundaries of living in faithful obedience. Choosing to follow or to ignore how God calls us to live is not a matter of personal opinion. Paul does not teach that if we think something is okay, then it is necessarily okay. We should not misread Romans 14 in that way. That's why I find that things that are actually disputable or adiaphora, the things that we argue about, are so petty, because there are so many more critical issues to faith that it's worth us spending our time on. When Paul writes that there are secondary issues related to our preferences and opinions, let's not lose sight of what's foundational. Remember that we belong to God and that our salvation is found in Jesus alone. We can be strong believers, yes. But when strong believers can be willing, as an expression of Christian and fellowship and love, allow the sensitivities of those who might be considered weak believers guide how all will continue to live and serve together. Return to the text to remember where our true comfort rests, reminded of the truth that we read once again from verse 8. If we live for the Lord, if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. We belong to the Lord, and that is our greatest comfort. In matters of faith and living and worship, each one of us will have to stand before God and to give account of our faith and actions. And in the end, what is important is not whether or not we've been able to sort out all our disagreements. What is important is that we will all have to stand before God's throne and recognize that it is only through the blood of Jesus Christ the grace and mercy offered through his sacrifice that we're able to be received into God's presence. In the meantime, we need to be faithful, convicted by word and spirit, teaching each day at a time, not claiming our own wisdom, but striving to submit ourselves to God's will for our lives. A little bit later, outside of the text that we read this evening, Paul gives this thought, and if you have your Bibles open, you can follow along in verses 17 and 18. For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The one who thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and has human approval. Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. As believers in Jesus Christ who have been called to the citizens of this kingdom, we first need to evaluate our lives and see if we experience these things in our own relationship to God, that ultimately we belong to Him. That is our first and God-commanded pursuit, to belong, to live in Christ, to enjoy Him fully. To paraphrase a sister confession, the Westminster Confession, the Presbyterian Church. So then what do we do? Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Every effort from everyone to build each other up, extending grace to all, but speaking truth in love. Hear the words of Isaiah 61 that Jesus quoted early in his ministry. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners. See, we have a blessed gift. We gather in a church. We've seen it witnessed here this evening of young and old, children leading us. A church of families, of generations, of many ages and backgrounds. And we can join together to serve the one true God. We share the one true faith that Jesus Christ is our Savior. We belong to Him, body and soul, and in life and in death. So this is my encouragement as we continue to live and serve the Lord, as we continue to seek the truth that He has given in His Word, as we are guided by the Holy Spirit. Let us remember, in the ways that God calls us, let us keep the main thing the main thing. When we focus on the fact that Christ is our Savior, that God is sovereign over all, that God's Word is not only the means by which we know God in better ways, but also a guide for life, that we can see God at work in His revelation also through creation, guided by the authority of Scripture. We can join together for one purpose. We have eternity, a life with Christ as our hope and trust. That we have a treasure that will never fade, that will never disappear. Remember, our only comfort, I'm not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Lord and God, as we come before you this evening, continue to guide our thoughts, our actions, our words and deeds. As we live in community with one another, may we be guided by word and spirit. May the name of Jesus be readily on our lips. May the example of Jesus be our first impulse and reflex. Lord, may we have eyes to one another. May we seek to build each other up. May we join each other in the journey as we look forward to your coming again. Lord, we pray for that coming kingdom. Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.